Thank you, Dave.
Would you turn with me back to Colossians chapter 3? Again, Colossians 3 is dealing with our union with Christ in His death and resurrection. And as we are united with Him in His death and resurrection, the old man is crucified with Christ. We are raised with a new life, the new man. And Colossians 3 specifically tells us that we have indeed put off the old man and we have put on the new man. We are now new creations in Christ. As that is an accomplished act at the time of salvation, the old man is put off, the new man is put on. We now are commanded to put off the deeds of that old man. And that's something that is taking place currently in our lives. The putting off of the old man himself is accomplished, but the putting off of the deeds of the old man is something that we have to work on in our Christian walk. And we have to put off the deeds of the old man, and we need to put on the deeds of the new man. And according to verse 10, that is done as we are renewed in knowledge. The more we know about God, the more we know God, the more we know His Word and its truths, we are able to put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man. And then we come to verses 15 through 17 that we looked at last week. There are three commands given to the new man. We must let the peace of Christ rule or umpire in our hearts. We must let the Word of Christ live in us richly. And we must let the name of Christ govern everything we do. And now as we come to verse 18, we come to just the practical, everyday relationships that this new man must maintain and how we live out those relationships in our lives. And it begins in verses 18 through 21 with family relationships. We need to understand that we cannot obey verses 18 through 21 and have this kind of a family relationship unless we have put off the old man and put on the new man. Unless we are in the process of putting off the deeds of the old man and putting on the deeds of the new man. Unless we are obeying the three commands of verses 15 through 17. It's only then that we are able to have these family relationships that he speaks of, verses 7, 18 through 21. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's a parallel passage, and there it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then it gets into these family relationships, and we can say that as well in Ephesians 5, that we can't fulfill these family relationships unless we're filled with the Spirit. Just like we can't fulfill these relationships, these family relationships, if the Word of Christ is not living in us and the peace of Christ is not ruling in our hearts and the name of Christ is not governing everything we do, we'll never have this family relationship. Let's bow in prayer as we would consider verses 18 through 21 this evening. Father, we do thank You for that which You have given to us. We have indeed become new creations in Christ. Help us to put on the deeds of that new man and to have these family relationships as You would desire for us, because the peace of Christ is ruling in our hearts. The Word of Christ is dwelling in us, and the name of Christ is governing everything we do. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. Verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. We have many times spoken of what that means as far as a wife submitting to her husband. It's not a negative thought. It's not a negative idea whatsoever. In fact, that same exact word is used of Christ Himself. Christ submitted Himself to the Father. He did so for the outworking of our salvation. And likewise, the wife is to submit to her husband. That's not a negative thing. That's not a bad thing. It's for the outworking of the family. That's how God has chosen to do it. To have the husband as the head of the home, the leader in the home, and the wife submitting to her husband, it's not a negative thing. It certainly is not that the husband is a dictator and the wife is the slave. Not that the husband is the master. That's not the idea. It's not that the wife doesn't have any opinions or suggestions that are of any valid, that's valid at all. That's not it. It is simply the design that God has for the family. Just as Christ submitted Himself to the Father for the outworking of our salvation, the wife is to submit to her husband for the outworking of the family. That's how He has chosen to do it. Notice it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." The only reason given here for the wife to submit to her husband is because it's fitting. It's proper. And I find it fascinating that that word, it is fitting or it's proper in the Lord, is actually in a verb tense that refers to past action with continuing present results. It's not just that it is currently fitting in the Lord, but it has been fitting or proper in the Lord and continues to be so. And so if you look at that past, at what point in the past did it become proper for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, if you think about it, you have to go all the way back to creation. And so Paul uses this, it's a perfect tense in the original language, a tense that refers to past action. And he uses that to take us back to creation. All the way back at creation is when God determined this was how the family was going to work. The husband would be the head of the home as the wife would submit to her husband. Sometimes we get the idea that this idea of the wife submitting to her husband happened after the fall, that was the wife's punishment because she ate of the fruit. That's not it at all. Before sin, before the fall, the wife was to submit to her husband. We go all the way back to creation and find that was proper in the Lord. That was what God designed. The husband was to lead his wife in their relationship with their Creator. The husband failed, by the way. Adam failed to lead his wife in that relationship. She was deceived, and Adam allowed her to be deceived, and then Adam, not being deceived, we're told in 1 Timothy, Adam not being deceived, ate of the fruit also. But he did not lead his wife as God had designed it to be. But that was before the fall. The wife was to submit to her husband. That was how God properly designed it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is proper in the Lord. It is something that the Lord has designed. It's something that He has planned from creation, and this idea of something that's proper, that word, by the way, that word proper, is only used three times in the Scriptures. And each time it's used, it's being used with reference to what is proper or fitting for a Christian to do or not to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, as children of a holy God, filthiness and foolish talking are not proper, but giving of thanks is. And so it's just that which is proper before God. Notice also it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, if you have a translation that doesn't have the word yourselves in there, it simply says, submit to your own husbands. The word yourself should be there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's, again, and I don't mean to get technical, but it just is very important to realize this. It's in what's called the middle voice. The wife must do this herself. It's not something the husband makes her do. And husbands, that's important for us to realize. If a wife does not submit to you as a husband, you have no obligation or responsibility to make her submit. She must submit herself. And if she refuses to do so, there's really nothing that you as a husband can do about that. You are not commanded to make her submit. You are simply commanded, in the very next verse, to love your wife. You can do your very best to love her into submission. That's the only way you can try to do it. There is no other way to make her submit. It's not your responsibility to do so. And notice also it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You're not under any obligation to submit to somebody else's husband. It's your own husband. Again, husbands, as you would love your wife, as we get into verse 19, and she's maybe not submitting, you are to love your wife. How do you love a wife that's not submissive? Takes you back to verses 15 through 17. You've got to allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. You've got to allow the word of Christ to dwell in you and to live in you abundantly. And you've got to allow the name of Christ to govern everything you do. Only then will you be able to love your wife who is refusing to submit. But that's all you can do. As we come to verse 19, it's husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. This command is given on several occasions in Scripture. In Ephesians 5, of course, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So in Ephesians 5, Paul gives us an example, and that example is Christ himself and his love for the church, and as he sacrificially gave himself for the church. And so likewise, as husbands, we are to love our wives sacrificially and unconditionally as Christ loves his church. Both of these commands, by the way, the wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives, these are commands. They're not simply cultural suggestions. They are commands from God himself. It is the responsibility of the husband to make sure that love remains in the marriage. There's one time that the wife is commanded to love her husband, but the husband on several occasions is commanded to love his wife, which simply tells us that that love relationship within the marriage is indeed first and foremost the husband's responsibility. I've had husbands tell me in the past, as they're struggling within their marriage, I just don't love her anymore. And I try to be kind and I try to be gentle, but at the same time I try to be firm. And I look at him and I say, and that's your fault. That's your choice. Because husbands are commanded to love their wives. And if we don't love our wives anymore, it's because we have allowed ourselves to make the choice not to love them. Love is a choice that we must make as husbands unconditionally with our wives. It is a present tense. Continuously love your wife. I know I've mentioned this before, but keep in mind as Paul writes to the Colossians, and even as he writes that same command to the Ephesians and elsewhere, that there would be some in the church at Colossae, there'd be some in the church at Ephesus who were living in arranged marriages. That was common at that time. Marriages were arranged. You know, in our culture today, we get this idea that we are to marry the one we love. You know, we start dating somebody and then we fall in love and we marry them. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But in this setting, there were some who were involved in arranged marriages, and the command here is to love the one you married. They didn't have the option of waiting to fall in love with somebody and then marrying them. They got arranged in their marriage, and they were husband and wife, and now the command is love the one you married. We get that so backwards in our culture because we marry the one we love, and then we fall out of love, and we think we have a right to bail out on the marriage because we don't love him anymore. No, the command is love the one you married. Love your wife. And notice, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Again, that command, be not bitter against them, is in that middle voice don't embitter yourself against them. The wife is to submit herself to her husband. The husband is not to embitter himself against his wife. If a husband becomes embittered towards his wife, that's because he has allowed himself to become embittered. Nobody made him bitter except himself. And the command is, don't allow yourself to become embittered against them. That falls on you. If you find yourself bitter towards your wife, that is something that you have done to yourself. Something you have allowed, and you have allowed that bitterness to master you. Be not bitter against them. I would suggest that perhaps one reason why husbands become bitter towards their wives is because of a lack of communication. Open and free communication within a marriage is extremely important. And when that open and free communication isn't there, bitterness sets in, and we just allow that bitterness to stir within our hearts, and we don't talk about it, we don't openly discuss anything, and we just allow that bitterness to silently build within our hearts. But open and free communication, perhaps we're having some struggles, but to openly and freely talk about it will keep that bitterness from building within us. And I believe that's why Paul puts this in here with reference to husbands. Notice he doesn't command the wife to not be bitter towards her husband. He commands the husband not to be bitter towards his wife. Now that doesn't mean that the wife has a right to be bitter towards her husband, but I think he includes it here with reference to the husband because the husbands are more prone to that bitterness. Because we are more prone to not communicate. Wives are usually, generally speaking, much better at communicating than we husbands. And since communication, that open and free communication, is very important to not allow that bitterness to set into our hearts, husbands aren't very good at that communicating thing. And so bitterness sets in, and God knew that. And that's why he puts this warning here, not to allow that bitterness to master us. We come in verse 20 as it relates to family relationships. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obey your parents in all things. Not just when you think they're being fair, not just when you think they're being hip, not old fuddy-duddies, in all things. And it says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, that's the only time that it specifically states that a young person can please God in a particular way. It's not that that's the only way they can please God, but it's the only place that it specifically states that a young person, a child, can please God, and that's in obeying the parents. And that would then suggest that that's got to be the number one priority for children. The number one priority for children is to obey their parents because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we know that direct and immediate obedience certainly doesn't last a lifetime. As we mature and as we grow older and as we start our own families, we don't have that immediate and direct obedience to our parents, but there certainly is the thought of honoring our parents. Ephesians 5 emphasizes that as well. Ephesians 6 actually emphasizes that as well. We're to honor our mother and father. We're to have a respect for them. And certainly, sometimes parents make mistakes. Sometimes parents do things that are not respectable. But in the end, the position of parent deserves respect. It deserves honor. Finally, in verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The King James has those two words, to anger, in italicized. It's italicized. they would be better left out. Fathers, provoke not your children, or fathers, do not embitter your children. There's that thought of bitterness again. Fathers, do not embitter your children. Don't exasperate your children. Now you read that and you think, well, man, that means I can't even discipline them, because, you know, you discipline a child and then they get mad. You discipline a child and they get exasperated with you. But that's not what it's talking about, obviously. In fact, a lack of discipline is going to end up exasperating your children and embittering them against you. It's not talking about not disciplining. It is the idea of doing those things which would cause them to lose heart. The word discouraged here is actually a word that refers to one's desire for life and to lose heart in the sense of just giving up in life. And so sometimes we, as in it specifically addressed to fathers, I think we could expand it to parents in general, but specifically to the fathers it's addressed, that we can do things that just end up causing our children to just give up on life and really just have no more desire to live. The rate of teenage suicide would suggest that we fathers are failing. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying there. Not all suicide is the fault of the father or the parents. Please don't misunderstand me there. But sometimes we as parents can contribute to the feeling of hopelessness and helplessness in our children and just giving up on life. How do we do that? What are some things that we do as parents that just provoke our children to give up? Well, if we're constantly finding fault, never praising them for anything they do, just constantly finding fault, they can't do anything right. And we communicate that to them, and they begin to feel like, that's true. I can't do anything right. Why should I even try? I might as well just give up. Nothing I do satisfies mom and dad. Nothing I do pleases them. They just are always cutting me down, never praising me, so why should I even try? And they just give up on life. Sometimes we can be unfair in our discipline. We may discipline them disproportionate to the crime, so to speak. You know, we tell them that they have to have their light turned out at 11 o'clock. And one night we find them and they don't turn it off until 2 minutes after 11. And so we ground them for 6 months. That's very out of proportion to the crime, so to speak. And they just feel like, again, they can't do anything right. Sometimes we are confusing with the boundaries. What is right and what is wrong? What can they do and what can't they do? And we get confused. We confuse them with that because we're not consistent. And when we're not consistent, they get very confused. And again, they just feel like giving up. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what's right. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know what's going to please them. So they give up. They just get confused. Disciplining in anger certainly will lead our children to just get discouraged and give up. When they see us just simply angry at them, rather than loving them. We can discipline them in love and they will respond. If we discipline them in anger, they'll not respond. And I would say to our crowd here tonight, this goes for grandchildren as well as our children. Certainly there's a difference with our grandchildren and what discipline we as grandparents might do as opposed to with our own children. But there is still some element here as it relates to our grandchildren that we need to encourage them and praise them and have very, very clear boundaries and consistency with our grandchildren as well. And so he speaks of not provoking our children to the point that they lose heart and give up and get discouraged. In Ephesians chapter 6, of course, we're commanded on the other hand to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture is the discipline. The admonition is the instruction. We do have to discipline them, but we also have to instruct them. And instruction without discipline will lead to license. Discipline without instruction will lead to legalism. Now, if we're just disciplining them and disciplining them and disciplining them and never instructing them and teaching them why they should do things and why they should not do certain things, we just discipline them when they do something that they're not supposed to do, or we discipline them when they don't do something they're supposed to do, but we never tell them why, we never instruct them why, they may grow up abiding by the rules, but they'll do so just in a very legalistic fashion, not knowing why. And in the end, it won't work. Or we can instruct them and instruct them and instruct them without ever disciplining them, and they'll grow up maybe knowing why, but they're not going to know that there's consequences for disobeying. And they'll just begin a life of license. There has to be the discipline and the instruction, so that our children will indeed not lose heart and get discouraged. Family relationships. These are the family relationships of a new man, a new creation in Christ. Without that new man, we'll never be able to follow these commands concerning our family relationships. We must first be new creations in Christ, who are allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts and the word of Christ to live in us abundantly and the name of Christ to govern everything we do. The result, then, can be this kind of family relationship. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful this evening for your love. Thank you for being such a perfect Father to us. And I pray that we would indeed be renewed in knowledge as we put off the deeds of the old man and put on the deeds of the new man. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Guide us, Father, as we go our separate ways this evening. Give us a good week of honoring and glorifying you in everything we do, allowing the name of Christ to govern everything we do. And I pray, Father, that our family relationships would be that which would be pleasing to you as we would apply your word to our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.